Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I'm on the tail end of a cold, so pardon my voice, but I'm getting better. So glad to tell you that. Here's a question, though, for you as we kick off today's conversation. How do you deal with how you feel? I want to know, would you mind texting me if you're, and any answer that comes in, I'll consider to be anonymous. But how do you deal with how you feel? Text me 877-933-2484. Like, what are your instinctive reactions when unwelcomed emotions surface for you? Do you numb out, lash out, hide out? Well, my guest today says that feelings aren't meant to be fixed. They're meant to be felt. They're telling us something about ourselves, and they even reveal what we believe about God. Jenny Allen joins us today to talk about her new book, Untangle Your Emotions, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. Excuse me, I've read almost the whole book. It is phenomenal. So grateful we got a handful of copies to give away today. If you want to learn more about your emotions and have a really healthy biblical view of your emotions, learning how to sit with them, to not shun or shame them or hide them or numb them, but to really notice them so that you can discern what God wants you to know about Him and maybe places in your story that still need healing, maybe you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Jenny. And you hear this if you listen often enough, that prayer is a high priority for us at Faith Radio, and we love praying for you. So if you ever have prayer requests, let us know. You can text your request to the same number we text every day, or you can submit your prayer request to the website. So our website, myfaithradio.com, the text number, 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jenny Allen is a founder and visionary of If Gathering, as well as a New York Times best-selling author of many books, including the one we're talking about today, Untangle Your Emotions. A frequent speaker at national events and conferences, Jenny's a passionate leader, following God's call on her life to catalyze a generation to live what they believe. She and her husband, Zach, have four children. Jenny, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's so good to be here, Suzy. You're my favorite. I love hanging out with you for an hour.
Thank you so much. And you know, because you've been on the show plenty of times, we ask the same question every day at the top of the show, and it's this: what has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days? Just as you spend time with Him, what's He talking to you about?
Well, I would just say I feel like I'm having more fun with Him than I've ever had. I just feel like He is working around me in such really powerful ways, and I think it has made me just really grateful when I'm alone with Him, and to see His power. I've been reading the Psalms, and just to see His ability to control everything. And He is, I think He's in way more control than we realize. And yeah, He's causing so much to happen in every moment. And I just feel His, I don't know, I feel His presence, and I feel His movement on earth even currently right now in a really special way.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that, which leads me to my next question. You're fresh off of the If Gathering, and I will say, doing conferences all over the country, a lot of times, especially if you're the one who's kind of the senior director of the conference, a lot of times there's that time after that you just have to recover. So I was amazed when I said, how you doing? You said, I'm great. That was no small undertaking. So for those who don't know what the If Gathering is, tell us what just happened, because you've been doing this, I think, for a decade. But it seems to gain momentum every year.
It's pretty wild. So when we launched If Gathering years ago, it was on the heels of Women of Faith, which I was a part of at the end. And I really saw our generation want to be with their neighbors and their friends and their churches and their homes. And so when we launched If Gathering, it was, listen, wherever you are, you can be a part and you can host your own event and be a part. And so thousands and thousands of events happen live while we're together in Dallas this year. We were at Dickies Arena, and it was wild. We had 13,000 in the room, but then 4,000 events happening around the world. And it's so cool because it's different countries, it's different denominations, it's different ages, it's everything. I mean, there's just, it's such a beautiful a miracle that we come around the name of Jesus and the word of God, and it's deep. We teach the word of God, but we really keep it simple and pure. And I mean, it really is. God moves, and it's hard to explain unless you're there, but there's so much life change. This year we did, on Friday night, we did confession, and the amount of things that were confessed is just so powerful that that people want freedom from and shared the gospel, and so many people accepted Christ. So it really is just such a beautiful, simple, I don't even know what to call it, just gathering of women. And yeah, it's really great. So that, yeah, that was this weekend, but I had a great team, so I don't feel probably as tired as they do today.
Wow, that's awesome. Well, talk about an announcement. I saw on Instagram you said you were about to make a big announcement, but I didn't get to hear what it was. Tell us what that announcement was.
So this year, we told everybody in 2025, we are going to gather the global church, the entire global church live March 1st, 2025. And for the first time in the history of the world, this is possible. Literally, the technology we need to do this, to live stream to hundreds of languages, is just possible because of artificial intelligence. So we're looking at a moment in history that I can't believe that I get to be a part of. We're working with every major big organization you can think of, like the Bible Project and YouVersion, which is are the makers of that Bible app. We're working with Alpha and all of these just global organizations that lead internationally, and we really believe we can reach pretty far and gather believers Jesus for 25 hours together. And we think the significance of that is to pray together, to worship, and to commission the church to reach the ends of the earth. And we live in a time where technology can connect us all. And it's going to be such fantastic content because we're going to actually tell the stories from every continent to every continent. So we'll be live streaming from Europe and Asia, even Antarctica, and we'll be able to say, like, this is what's happening in the world right now. And I believe it is going to so encourage the global church. I think we will feel like, gosh, we're a part of something big. 2.5 billion people claim to follow Jesus. That's a big swath of the world. And we're just going to try to get them all together, 2.5 billion, to love and to reach the 5.5 billion that don't know Jesus. So it's a bold, audacious dream, but there's so many wonderful people helping us. And we really think, we hope that people in their places will gather with their friends and family and their churches and will live stream as much of it as they can and to really feel like they're a part. And so right now we're looking for people to say, I'm in, like, I want to be a part of this. And you can go to gather25.com. And you can say I'm in, and we'll tell you a lot more.
Wow. Did you ever dream when you first started to, when you told Jesus anything, I'll do anything, did you ever dream it would come to this?
I remember where I was sitting our first interview for that book. That's so wild. And
Wow.
yeah, I mean, that was over 10 years ago, 12 years ago. No, I couldn't have imagined any of the ride I've been on. I mean, If Gathering is beyond anything I ever hoped or imagined. I couldn't have imagined anything that big. So doing this, I mean, it really is kind of surreal, but also what's weird is it doesn't feel crazy, Susie. It feels like it's time and the church is ready for this. And I believe we can't come together around everything. There's so many doctrinal differences and all that. And we're not asking for unity and all those things. All we're saying is, if you love Jesus, let's come together and let's talk about it and let's praise him together because we can. And let's keep this simple and let's believe God for more in our generation. And I think we're all longing for hope and we're all longing for a sense of purpose and to really feel like we're a part of a story. And we are. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you're a part of a story, an eternal story that is going on forever. And so we want to spend our days well. And I really believe, I hope this will catalyze that. The stories I'm hearing around the world already are doing that in my personal life. To hear about this church in Peru that they had to buy a bullfighting ring because it was growing so fast. They have four services on a Sunday and it holds 11,000 people. And that's what's happening in Peru. Nobody knows that there's this
Wow.
revival happening in the middle of Peru, but God is blowing up everywhere. Like He's moving. And I think that's, we need to be reminded that the church is not shrinking. The church is growing. And it really is such a fun, beautiful time to be alive. And, you know, I've been on college campuses lately, and it's happening there more than anywhere. And you talk about keeping it simple and pure. They just love the gospel. They hear the gospel, and they literally turn from partying and all the choices they're making. And they go, you can't, I can't believe this is true. I want this God. And they are, their lives are changing. And they're, I mean, it really is revival days wherever I'm going right now, which is so encouraging and exciting.
I was actually going to say that before you mentioned it, that really revival is happening. I keep seeing it in my mind. You know, I get this picture of these churches, the floodwaters coming in, and some they're up to their ankles, to others they're up to their chest, you know, but the water, to the floodwaters are coming in. Everywhere you turn, you're seeing moves of God. But if you obsess over the news, the cable news, and you're not tuning into these testimonies and stories, you will lose heart and lose faith so fast. So what you're doing, Jenny, is the antithesis of what the enemy wants. He wants us isolated. He wants to cut off these stories and tell fear stories so that we will shrink back. But imagine what will happen in our hearts if we start hearing some of the bold moves that the church is making in other parts of the world and the sacrifices even they're making for the sake of the lost. I mean, I've got holy goosebumps just listening to you talk. I mean, what could happen?
Yeah. Oh, and I think there'll be so many repercussions, but I think if the greatest one is it'll give people hope. I really think we are just craving it so deeply. And that's my prayer, is that the entire church rises up together and goes, oh, wow, we do have a God that is big and moving, and we don't need to be discouraged.
Amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. I'm going to get one question in before we take our first break. And here it is. Just a little backstory on how you would describe your emotional journey, just your relationship with your emotions in earlier years, and what you learned about that part of your story as you look back now.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I wasn't super emotional. My family wasn't super emotional. But in college, I think all my emotions woke up, and I was a mess emotionally, and headed into young adulthood that way, and married my husband, who was more stoic. And I would say I learned pretty quickly that it was a lot easier to go through life if I would just fix problems rather than feel feelings. And so I became a fixer, and I got really good at it. I think I've about made a career out of it. and I'm not saying that's all bad, but I do believe in stuffing those emotions. I was missing some of the best parts of life. And in the last few years, that's what's woken up for me. And it really has changed everything. And it was so compelling and so life-changing for me that I was willing to spend 2 years of my life writing about it, researching it, and bringing it into the world.
Wow. And you've definitely done that. Jenny Allen is my guest today. Her book, you write in such an accessible way. You're an easy read. In fact, you know, you feel like you're sitting across the table with you. You have a really great gift on being an accessible writer. You're bringing deep content. It's not fluffy, but it's so accessible. You will feel like she's talking to you as a friend. Again, Jenny's book is titled Untangle Your Emotions, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. So on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about how feelings actually show up in our minds, our bodies, and our actions. So Jenny says, even if you think you aren't doing anything with your emotions, you are. So this is why it matters. Your emotions matter. They're part of your story. They're part of your perspective. More with Jenny Allen in just a moment.
This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, solitude is one thing, loneliness another. We can enjoy rich times with God in solitude, yet we can be in a large crowd and feel all alone. It all depends on the season we're in and the perspective we embrace. Maybe, just maybe, you're walking through a season where nobody quite understands what you're walking through. Well, friend, you know what? Jesus knows. You're never alone. Even so, every one of us needs encouragement on this journey. We would love to encourage you today. If you need some texts of audio encouragement, we would love to send those to you. Text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. Again, text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. I want you to be reminded that you're not alone. He is with you. We're with you too. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. great day. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Jenny Allen, who's written another excellent book titled Untangle Your Emotions, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. We got a handful of copies to give away. Fantastic book. I read almost the whole thing. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions about how to navigate emotions, text those in a separate text, and I'll try to weave those into the conversation. But Jenny, you say even if you think you aren't doing anything with your emotions, you are. In fact, our emotions are what we feel shows up in our mind, our bodies, and our actions. So say more about that.
Yeah. Well, it was so fun to research this. You know, I'm a theologian. I graduated seminary with a 3-year degree there. And I just, I loved learning about God. I felt like it was one of the greatest privileges of my entire life to learn the Bible and to understand how to give God away in a way that's effective and not heretical, right? And so that was a huge gift. But I've loved as a writer to study history and science and to see all the ways that that really does become part of the story of God as well and back up a lot of the scriptures. And so to see what I saw with this story specifically was that we all are emotional beings. We were created by a God who is emotional, and he is emotional, and therefore we are made in his image, and therefore we are emotional. And so I think for a long time, a lot of us feel like emotions are dangerous or bad, but the reality is we can't escape that God gifted them to us, and he feels all the emotions. You see it throughout Genesis to Revelation. You see all kinds of emotions that he feels. And so as someone who is like, you know, I don't love to feel my emotions. I like to fix problems, as I said. I've learned that sadness and anger and fear, that they're gifts from God, that these are things that he's gifted us to navigate a very broken world. And then also to connect us more deeply with him and with each other, because our emotions actually are this tether. When you have a really meaningful conversation with people, which you're so good at, Suzy, you do feel bonded with them in a different way than when you're just hearing the facts about their lives. And this is the way we were meant to live. We were supposed to mourn with those who mourn. And the beautiful thing is, science in the last few years has shown that that scripture is actually a reality that changes our brain. When you mourn with someone who mourns, their brain begins to heal from the pain and the grief that they're experiencing in a way that nothing else can cause. And so it is so funny. I mean, it is, you know, you think to yourself, you know, why would I share that? What's the point? Why do I need to go into that? Why not just try to fix the circumstance? But that's just, we're missing out on the deeper story, and we're missing out on the deeper way that God built us to connect.
This is why this message is so, so important. In fact, I noticed Dr. Kurt Thompson endorsed your book, and you referenced him in the book. He's a good friend of the show. He's been on a bunch of times, and I love his line about, I'm not leaving the room. I saw that. I knew that was him. He's what a gift and what an endorsement. In the book, you write about a season in your life coming off the pandemic where you were in a rough place, and you said you didn't feel sad or mad. You actually just didn't feel anything. So talk about how you got there and then what you learned about yourself there.
Yeah. So we started a cohort with Dr. Thompson, and he would laugh that I'm calling him that. He's like, just call me Kurt. But to the world, you know, he's a foremost doctor, and he's just a brilliant, brilliant psychiatrist and understands the brain in unique ways. And so we signed up for this little small group, and he was leading it. And we had a rough start, our friendship, because I did not believe in all this. I just didn't see the purpose. And so he said, I used to just have my arms crossed and a scowl on my face because he was asking me how I felt about everything. And I used to make fun of him about it. Now I'm writing books about it. So it obviously worked. but it really was a tough customer. I mean, I was not excited to go to these places because I just didn't see the purpose. But I did have these anxieties that kept creeping up with work. And I did notice, for instance, as we talked about earlier in the show, I'm not tired today. Well, normally I would have been absolutely emotionally exhausted after leading because I was carrying so many different feelings and things that I wasn't talking about. But now I feel like, gosh, I've learned to process my emotion as I'm going and to feel what I need to feel when I need to feel it. And as I do that, the anxiety does ebb, and I don't feel overwhelmed and emotionally exhausted. I get to be really present in my life and present with people and for people rather than worried about a million little things all at once. And so it really is a different way to do life, but it it brought a lot of healing for me. And yeah, I was in a numb season after COVID, but I really think if I look back, it was just because I was tired. I was just emotionally tired and I wanted freedom, but it didn't feel like I knew how to get to it.
So how, excuse me, my voice is giving me a little trouble today, but I'm so sorry about that. How did he lead you through that and out of that?
Yeah. So we began to just share. I mean, it's so simple. And I really believe anyone can experience this wherever you are with good friends. Yes, we have one of the most brilliant counselors in the world helping us, but he makes it really simple. And he just would ask us, you know, what are you longing for? And what are you grieving? And we would just share parts of our life, little bits that were bothering us, little bits that we were wishing for or hoping for. It didn't feel profound, but we would share our lives and everybody would listen. And I remember one time specifically, and I write about this in the book, where everything changed for me. And I really was the moment I decided I wanted to not be a fixer anymore. I wanted to feel my feelings. I was on the receiving end of everyone fixing me. And I had shared some pretty raw feelings about how work has felt and me feeling a little bit abandoned at times by God, like he wasn't with me. And I just felt stressed and alone in that. And I was crying and sharing all this, felt very brave, very vulnerable. And afterwards, they all began to correct my theology. They all began to say, no, God has not left you. Like, he's there. You know, you're not, you're wrong. Like, he loves you. He's with you. And it just felt very dismissive of what I just shared. And I remember, I'm sure he could tell that my feelings
theology.
Were hurt.
I'm sorry,
yeah, they were given.
You know, in your head, what's theologically right. So that probably wasn't helpful at the moment.
That wasn't the problem, right? I knew he was with me. Like, that wasn't the problem. And so, yeah, I know the right. I know the truth. I know the truth, and I knew the truth in those feelings too. But you know, in the sometimes there's something bigger going on than the circumstantial truth of a situation. And he was so great. He said, "Listen, we're not going to talk anymore about I think. We're going to say I feel." And so when Jenny shares something hard, I want you to tell her how it makes you feel. And they begin to say, I feel proud of you for staying on the course that God has had you on, even though this has been hard. I feel sad that you felt alone at times. I feel disappointed that we hurt you when we said all of that. You know, they just begin to say this. Well, you can't believe how much my heart began to heal. And again, this is a biblical principle. You see this when Jesus arrives on the scene with Lazarus. He's already told his guys, I'm going to go back and heal Lazarus. I'm going to raise him from the dead. He's said that. So he knows what he's going to do. But he walks up and Martha's mad and Mary's crying. And he stops and he feels both of their emotions with them. He allows Martha to just let him have it. And he doesn't say, no, don't be mad. I'm going to fix the problem. You know, here's what's true. I'm king over death. You know, he didn't play that card. He has that card more than any of us have that card, and he didn't play it. And then with Mary, he not only allows her to weep, but he weeps with her. He stops and breaks down with her. And if it were me, I would like bring my magic wand and I'd be like, hey, watch this. Don't cry. Don't be mad. I got you. You know, like, look. And that wasn't what he did. He mourned with those that were mourning. And he saw that as an important example and an important practice, even for his good friends in that moment. To be with them in their pain. And so 99% of our problems aren't the circumstance. 99% of our problems are what we feel about the circumstance, the fears that we have about the future, and the unknowns, just the sense of feeling isolated and alone that is real many times in the work and the difficulties we're going through. So I think what I learned in that moment was, wow, I haven't been present for people. And it doesn't feel good to try to be a project to be fixed. It doesn't feel good.
No. And I think we all know what that feels like. So for you to walk through that and then have your team be coached through it so that you guys know how to function in a healthy way is so powerful. Another thing I so loved and appreciated so much in the story, in your book, as you tell the story, when you're talking about revved up reactions and you're sitting around having dinner with your family, and your daughter, newly married, is just dreaming out loud, and it creates a visceral reaction. But when you go to your counselor and start processing through, she helps you retrace your steps to something that was far more traumatic. So this was just sort of a triggering event. I just so appreciated that example because that is how it is so often. So if you don't mind, set that story up for us.
I'd love to. And I think everybody can think of a time when they've overreacted to something and they don't know why. And so in that moment, I was listening to my daughter who had just gotten married dream about moving somewhere for a year or so to have an adventure with her husband. Well, I was that age not long ago, and I felt all those things, and I don't want to be a controlling mother, but so I know what's right. Like, I know in my head, it's okay. Like, and she's even not talking about moving away forever. She's just talking about for a while. And yet everything inside of me was panicked. I mean, I couldn't breathe. I felt like my heart was going to beat out of my chest. I felt like weeping. I was like, this is not normal. This isn't okay. And I didn't want to do that in front of her because I want to play it cool and I don't want to be a controlling mother, right? And so, and mother-in-law now. And so I got through the meal and it happened a few other times. And I just, every time it was like, I could not handle the conversation. And so when I took that to my counselor, he said, it was actually Kurt. He said, think back to a time that you remember feeling this way. And I said, well, the first thing that came to mind was a year and a half earlier when my husband almost died in the hospital. He had a reaction to a vaccine and he had a little stroke and he couldn't talk or form words. And we go to the hospital and his blood pressure is 210 over 180. It's not even human. And so the doctors are like, this is really bad. This isn't good. Like, we don't know what's wrong. We don't know how to help him. And that was the moment that felt similar when she said, what emotion are you feeling? When he said, what emotion are you feeling? And what emotion has felt similar, which is a really good practice just to be able to name your emotion. And then to be able to say, when have I felt this before? Because all of those moments that you felt that emotion are with you in the moment that you're feeling the emotion at the time. And so you don't think about that. And even if you're consciously, in fact, especially if you're not consciously thinking about it, if you're consciously thinking about it, you'd tell yourself, this isn't the same thing. My daughter moving away for a year is not the same thing as my husband almost died. But you would be wise and shrewd and you would be able to see that, but you don't see that and you don't have a conscious thought about it. You just have this absurd reaction. And so I think one of the dangers of us ignoring our emotions is we're ignoring the work and the healing that God wants to bring into our lives. And so when I went back and I shared some of those feelings with people that love me and we began to process those feelings together, I didn't feel as alone anymore. And I remember asking my counselor, I said, now, what'd you do? This feels like magic. Like, I just wasn't anxious anymore. Like, even today, Susie, my daughter and I were together earlier and she was talking about it again, about where should we go for a year? And I want to go explore and I want to go on an adventure. I felt nothing in my chest, in my body. Like, I just felt excited for them, which is what I would want to feel as a right. mother, you know? And yeah. I just felt like, oh, let me dream with you. This is super fun. And of course she was like, no, this is our dream. This is not your dream, you know? And, but that's great. Like, I think that's the power of this is if we aren't afraid of our emotions, if we let them draw us to the places God wants to bring healing and connection with him and with others, then you can actually, you won't believe how free you are, you know, how things that just totally disrupt you all of a sudden don't anymore. And when I asked my counselor, like, what is this magic you're wielding? Like, how is this happening? He said, Jenny, you just don't feel so alone anymore in your pain. And that was big. And I really believe, you know, that is biblical. That is verses like, blessed are those who mourn, because there's this sense that we are closer to God because we are more connected. We go to him in our pain. So there is something about connection in suffering and our emotions that God intended we're missing if we push them all away.
You know, if we were to back up and go to that scenario around the table and you shared it with someone who said, you know, you shouldn't feel that way, and giving you all the right answers, but shunning and shaming you for that feeling, that would just reinforce the fix it in you and in me. You know what I mean? It would just like, this
right.
is
then we're trying to fix safe. The feeling. Yeah.
Yeah. But,
right.
But
and let me say this. We don't even need
a place to go ahead.
Yeah. Well, we don't even need other people to do it. We're doing it to our, we don't even need other people to do it. We're doing it to ourselves. Right.
Exactly. Exactly. And yet, but I thought it was so rich was that your counselor led you to a place where, because when your husband had that, you know, unbelievable experience that he could have died from, you said initially you actually were sharp and you were holding it all together, which is sort of that trauma numb response that I think God allows so that you don't fall apart. But then you did feel the reality of you could lose him at your young age. You could lose him. And so, you know, and you trace that back to this time around the table with your daughter, of course, I mean, anybody that has a heart, total compassion going, wow, Jenny, you've been through major trauma. And so this would trigger a sense of losing someone else, even if it doesn't feel rational at the moment. And I just, what I love about that, Jenny, is it shows God's compassion, because that's how he walks with us through these things, you know?
Mm, yeah. Yeah. I mean, when my daughter was saying that, I think what I was picturing was, if you move away, then all my other kids are going to move away. And if dad dies, then I'm going to be alone. Like there was, I wasn't consciously doing all of that, but that was the underlying fear that was there. And until I could know that and name that and face it, there was just this sense of foreboding fear that I couldn't quite put a finger on. Hmm. And I do believe I do believe God wants us to go to those places so that he can heal those places. I think people could hear our conversation right now and feel overwhelmed or afraid. Like, I don't know if I want to dig all this up, but you've got to understand, you don't, whether you dig it up or not, it's all with you.
Yeah, and so, it will surface at inopportune times if you're not dealing with it. It'll deal with you.
That's right.
You know,
that's right. Yeah. That's right.
Well, just a couple minutes before our next break, Jenny, but once you've identified what's underneath it all, then what? What do you do next?
Well, and that's a pretty big statement. So what I tried to do in the book was, you know, I know not everyone can afford counseling. And I really thought, how can I simplify some of the things I've gone through and learned for anyone in a biblical framework? And so I built just the simplest little process where you notice what you're feeling, you name what you're feeling, you feel it, you don't be afraid to feel it, and then you share it with other people, and then you choose what you're going to do about it. And what you're going to, because ultimately we're not meant to be mastered by our feelings. We're mastered by God and by his word. But what our feelings are supposed to do is to lead us to the place of connection with God and with other people. So if we aren't afraid of them, they actually can supplement and complement and help us see ourselves more soberly. And so it causes repentance in a faster way. It causes us to see and notice where maybe we've offended someone, if we're just in touch a little bit more. So I really believe that little simple process is the best way to feel it. And I can give you an example right now. I can give it when we come back, but basically I've learned to do that quickly now, even today, like every day, just to go through that process very quickly. And it causes my relationships to be healthier. It causes me not to be so irritable or short with people. It causes me to be able to be sensitive to other people's pain. And it's so simple. It really isn't complicated, but it does just take a few minutes of noticing. Hmm. And naming.
All right. We're going to unpack that on the other side of the break. And also the question I'll ask you before that one, though, is why does some of the church get angry about this conversation about feelings? It's amazing. Where some just, they, you know, feelings are to be shunned, to be shamed, to be controlled, and to name them and sit with them and try to understand them. Some find that offensive, and I'm not sure why. I'm wondering if you have thoughts on that. But then I want to walk through these steps for naming and feeling and sharing and choosing. Talking to Jenny Allen today, New York Times bestselling author, founder of the IF Gathering. And you're going to want to mark your calendar for next year because that's going to be an event. Wow. Untangle Your Emotions is her book, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friend Jenny Allen, and she's gotten a great, we're just released a beautiful, amazing book, Untangle Your Emotions, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. And I was going to ask you the question about why some are opposed to the conversation, but I think a far better question came in from our listener who says this: how do you navigate Bible verses which seem to expressly forbid certain emotions? For example, in Philippians, Paul tells us not to be anxious for anything. And in Timothy, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I totally agree with Jenny's take. I just love to hear the scriptural basis. Thanks for such an amazing ministry. Thank you for that question. Jenny, what do you say?
Mm-hmm. So good. So I did a little research on every time it says fear not, right? Because no doubt what the listener is saying is true. Like there's some factual verses that are very clear. But let me give you a little different perspective when I did the work. So in every situation, just about, that the words "do not fear" were given expressly from God, there was a scary situation present. So they were about to go to war. They were going to have to take the land. They were going to have to leave somewhere where they've been. They were going to have to risk their lives. There were moments of extreme fear where God is comforting them and saying, "Hey, don't be afraid." So I want you to take all of that, what we've always viewed as command language in scripture, and to go, what if instead it's comfort language? That do not be anxious in anything, but in prayer and supplication is me pulling my kid in to the tornado closet where we have had to go a few times in the last few years, and to look at my kids and go, do not be afraid, but we're going to pray and we're going to trust God. And I really believe that, you know, let's exchange fear for sadness. Okay. So sadness would be one that if I were to say to you, you need to stop being sad or quit being sad, that wouldn't go well. Like, you would be like, thanks a lot. That's not helpful. And really the same thing is true with fear, unless God says it. And when God says it, it's like a dad saying it to a kid. It's like, I got you, kid. Like, I'm going to protect you. I'm with you. There's a radical promise in that, but it's not shaming our fear. It's comforting our fear. And so he's not saying, do not be anxious in anything, like, you idiot, quit being anxious. That's wrong. You shouldn't feel that way. He's saying, don't worry, kid. I got you. I feed the sparrows. I take care of the lilies on the field. Like, you think I'm not going to take care of you? Baby, I got you. And when you change it to that, it really, we have such a shame voice in our heads. And many of us grew up in an environment where that was the voice spoken over us for years, that we only hear God as a shameful father, as a disappointed father that's bringing correction all the time. And then when you take that voice and go, man, that's not who he is. He actually really adores us. We are his kids. Yeah. And we get to call him dad and Abba Father. And we get to crawl up in his lap. Then that changes the way you experience some of those verses. But let me just say, biblically, you go, let's just take Genesis 1-4. You've got a God who is delighted over his creation. You have a God who's disappointed in their rebellion. You have a God with Cain and Abel who is furious that Abel has, or Cain, who killed who? Abel killed Cain. You've got a lot of emotion just coming from God. So we know that emotion itself isn't sin. And then you see verses like, in your anger, do not sin. So there's this qualifier of you can be angry and not sin, the way that Jesus was angry and did not sin. You've got Hebrews 4 that says that we do not have a high priest that cannot empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but is able to understand our weaknesses and yet not sin, that he understood he was tempted in all ways and yet did not sin. So there's a compassionate God that created emotions, that feels emotions, that understands our emotions, and yet we are not to be ruled by them. And let me be clear about that. When you ask the question about the church, I actually get where the church, I've thought the same thing for a long time. I thought that's why I wanted to do this project, was I was wrong in my thinking about this. My theology of emotions was not complete. And it was because my theology of emotions was more built on reacting to the world and the way they've made an emotion, emotions their God, than it was built on God and his emotions and how he calls us to live with our emotions. So when you look at the world and it is broken, to make an emotion happiness your God will lead to destruction. There's no doubt. But even Paul said in Corinthians, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, eat and drink, because tomorrow you die. He even said, make happiness your God if there is no other God, because it goes to black and be as happy as you can. So to those that don't love God that might be listening, of course you've made happiness your God. That just makes sense. But as a church, we've reacted to that and said, no, emotions are bad. They're leading all these people into divorce and to all different types of troubling behavior. And I would just say, yeah, you're right. They are. And yet, ignoring our emotions is not a biblical framework either.
Boy, there's so much there. So good. I'm thinking of, if you have a view of God that he's going to say, you know, you shouldn't feel that way, you're not going to bring your emotions to him. But if you have a view of God the way you described, honey, I've got you. I love you. I am for you. You won't feel the shame about the not so good emotions, about jealousy, about insecurity. And again, we're not talking about letting those things rule, but being honest about those things. God, when I see her story on Instagram, I get a knot in my stomach and it triggers all this old high school stuff. You know, Lord, when you go to him like that and he's a loving father, he will help you sort through it, right?
Oh, Susie, I mean, this is it. Like, you just nailed it, because this is what he wants. What did he want from Mary when they cried together? What does he want? And he wants a dependent relationship from his kids, the way that we want that kind of relationship with our kids. And so when you think of it that way and you go, man, the judgment and the shame narrative isn't working to bring us closer to God. It may change our behavior, but the reality is you can't just quit feeling things. You stuff them and then they grow. So you can say, I'm not an emotional person. I don't struggle with any of this. Likely you don't express yourself emotionally in the same way someone else might, but you feel things. You just do. You do. And so very, very few people, and there's a diagnosis for it, don't feel anything. And it's a very troubling diagnosis, because we need to feel our emotions to protect us in life and to get through knowing what's dangerous and what's not. So I will say this is, you nailed it though. This is what we're missing. We're missing a proximity and closeness to God. We don't run to him with things because we think he's judging them. We don't run to him with things because we're judging that we feel this way. And so my hope is that little judgment voice that's in all of our heads would rest. And the reason I know it's in all of our heads is because anyone that has ever cried with you has said two words, and it's the same two over and over again. I'm sorry. They start apologizing for crying. There's a shame narrative right below the surface. Anytime we feel sad, anytime we feel angry, anytime we feel worried or anxious, anytime we even feel happy, we start to apologize for that. That's my hope, is after this book, people would feel like, gosh, I feel permission to feel, and not in an unhealthy way. Because remember, suppressing it and acting out and lashing out from emotions really come from the same place, that we don't understand that God has built our emotions and he has a plan for them. And and so either way, this is a better path.
So good. So go to break. I want to read this excerpt from the book. Emotions are simply another facet of what it means to be made in the image of God. Therefore, emotions are not bad, and emotions are not sin. Emotions aren't even neutral. When we understand that God has a purpose and a plan for them, emotions are actually good, and not just some of them, like peace and joy, but all of them. When we come back, we'll just have a few minutes left, but we're going to walk through the five keys to untangling our insides. And I kind of wish I'd have gotten to these sooner, but I wouldn't have traded anything else you said, Jenny. So I'm going to trust that this is how we're supposed to land. When we come back, Jenny will walk us through these five keys to untangling our insides. And if we can learn these and apply them, imagine how much healthier we'll be. We'll be back in a minute.
This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, life can get so busy, and maybe for you, you're starting to feel the toll on your soul. Well, God can make a way in your life through every season, and he's always up to something new. How about you set apart some time to be set apart and discover what God wants you to know, what God wants you to do? Join us at the upcoming Set Apart Conference. It's for women on March 8th and 9th. You'll enjoy vibrant worship, workshops, fellowship, great speakers. Give your spirit the spa treatment. Register today at setapartconference.com.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Jenny Allen today about her amazing book, Predicting. It's another New York Times bestseller. Untangle Your Emotions, Naming What You Feel and Knowing What to Do About It. She says, take away emotions and we lose all the most intimate and sacred parts of life, the deepest parts of who we are. Would you be who you are without the moments of joy and the seasons of hard? Okay, we just got a few minutes left, and I mean just a few. So you're going to have to give us just a 30,000-foot view of notice, name, feel, share, and choose. On your mark, get set.
You bet.
Go.
Okay. Well, notice. I mean, so many of us, it's hard for us to get there, to even be aware of our feelings. And so notice, are you okay? Are you not okay? That's the first question you're going to ask. And then name, the more specificity you can give to what you're feeling, it will be easier for you to feel it. And so you want to know, am I experiencing some disappointment because I was not invited to something, or some real grief about my parents passing a few years ago? And that's, you know, coming back up right now. You want to be able to put a really specific, not just sadness, but a more specific word to it. And then, and again, there's a process for this in the book, and then feel it. Some of us are good at this, others aren't. But if we never feel it, if we never cry with God, if we never cry with others, if we never experience even fear and give it a name and say, okay, this is, then we're not self-aware. We don't know what's happening to us, and we end up lashing out, and we end up it coming out sideways towards people. And then share it. That is going to build your most intimate and deep relationships. When you share it with other people, it's scary and it's awkward, but it really does bring about the greatest healing. And I have this little video from the internet of NeuroPathways healing and finding each other again. It's the cutest little thing. They're working hard, these little bitty pathways, and they're finding each other and they're reconnecting. And the way science says that happens is by what the Bible says is mourning with those who mourn. So your brain actually heals, just like my counselor said, when he said, Jenny, you just don't feel so alone in your pain anymore. It really does heal your brain. And then lastly, to choose. So unlike the world, we are not mastered by our emotions. We have a God. And so we decide what we're going to do with that. Are we going to let it turn into strongholds and bitterness? Because certainly that can grow into something that is very sinful and can cause a lot of damage to our relationships. Or are we going to get help? Are we going to talk about it with people? Possibly we even need more help if we're way out at sea and it feels like we're drowning. Like my husband in the book I talked about with depression, he had to get medical help. He had to get a counselor to help. So, you know, there's times that you need actual help. So whatever the choices are, you want to make a choice. You don't want to just live in something and let it grow and grow and grow and take over and define your life.
So you said, just even I think today, you walked quickly through these five steps. Can you give us an example of what that might look like?
Sure. So I was driving home while I was working on the book, and I remember noticing in my body that my stomach was kind of upset and my shoulders were tight. And I thought, okay, it seems like my body's telling me that I feel anxious, but I don't even know what I would be anxious about. I'd had a pretty good day. But I was just about to be home, and it was dinner time, and I'd had to pick up some dry cleaning and different things and run my credit card a few times. And my husband and I just a few days earlier had a conversation about finances, and we hadn't closed the loop on it. And all I knew was that we needed to watch what we spend. But I had that day had to run several errands and run the credit card, but I didn't really know yet, like, gosh, is that, you know, should I not have run the credit card? I don't know. I don't know what he meant. We didn't get to the end of it. And so I was able to remember, like, oh, I'm anxious because of this thing that happened days ago. And so I was able to just give it over to the Lord and say, you know, God, I trust you. I know you provide. And I love you. And I'm going to go into my house peaceful. And I walked in and I was able to hug Zach and say, hey, we need to revisit that. My kids were all had bad days. They were letting me have it. And normally that would have blown up into something where everybody's short with each other. And instead I was able to listen to my kid who had a bad day and go, yeah, that's hard. I bet that was hard, buddy. I'm so glad you told me that. And I kind of had a hard day too. I've been feeling worried about some things too. And instead of it being this anxious, irritable house, it was very connected. And we actually sat over dinner that night and all shared hard things right now. And it was so bonding and safe. And it's the kind of relationships you want. And yet, otherwise, without that little few seconds in the car, I would have gone in and been more irritable than them and not known why. So there really is, this is work we all want to do. We want to do it because we want to be connected to the people that we love. And we want to be a safe place for the people that we love. We want to be someone that isn't afraid of our own fear and anger and sadness, because then we're afraid of theirs. And so we want to be someone that is at home and understands, you know, yeah, sometimes I feel sad. Sometimes I feel scared. And then we're able to comfort other people in their feelings as well.
As you're sharing, Jenny, I'm thinking of that passage of scripture that says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so it's like you have this great kind of runway. Notice, name, feel, share, choose, as you're just giving some space, some brain space. And you, I know you were just on Dr. Lee Warren's show. He's a good friend of the show. He joins us once a month, and he talks about thought biopsy, where you, God does give you these brief moments where you don't have to go headlong into things that are destructive. You can pause and analyze them, and you have the Holy Spirit's help to bring clarity. You know, we have more help than we even realize, right?
Oh, I mean, you got to realize I wrote a whole other book called Get Out of Your Head that just lines up exactly with that mindset. And when you can, you exchange gratitude for cynicism, and you don't live in that emotion. What this book was there are times we can't just shift out, and changing our thinking doesn't bring healing. And it's bigger than it's something we're supposed to feel. And so I feel like these two books complement each other so well. And really both are, it's important to read the other one because I do believe there are times it's like, yes, we shift our thinking, but there are times that if we just don't fear sadness, if we don't feel fear our emotions, then we're able to actually connect in a more deep way with God. And it doesn't mean that we're going to sink into toxic. I'm not saying that. I'm saying these emotions are meant to draw us to God and to other people. And if we let that happen and we aren't afraid of it, then it's actually going to produce more health. It's not going to produce toxic thinking and strongholds and bitterness. And it's not going to produce all that. It's going to produce health. And I remember right before If Gathering, someone called me out on a mistake I'd made, and it was wrong. And I was wrong. And they were right to call me out on it. And I was embarrassed, and I was scared, and I was sad. And I just felt like I'd let somebody I love down. And I remember getting off the phone, and you bet.
Go ahead. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. I want to hear this story. You're going to have to text me later.
I will.
Jenny
I'll
Allen.
Text it to you, girl.
We love you. Thank you. Thank you for this great work. Thank you for the time today. Oh, so precious. I can tell by the text that this meant a lot to you as well, friends. Jenny Allen's book, Untangle Your Emotions. I know you found some encouragement here today, and we'll meet you back here next time.
Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.